Let's begin reading here in Philippians chapter 3. We'll look at more of this passage throughout the Sunday school lesson this morning, but I want to begin by reading simply from verse number 12. It says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Let's pray together and we'll look here at Philippians 3. Lord, we thank you for this amazing opportunity we have to gather together around your word. Our Lord, it can get commonplace to us, but it really is an awesome privilege to be able to come and hear truth and apply that truth to our life, to fellowship with believers, to encourage one another in the Lord. Lord, I ask you would take these few moments we have together, and Lord, would you use them for eternity in our lives? Lord, would you take my feeble words and use them to wing your message into our hearts? And the Lord, use your word as that sword that pierces even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart, Lord. We're looking to you because you are our need this morning. So speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I don't have to tell you, especially living in Madison, right, that our world is full of crazy people, right? Crazy people who do crazy things. And some people do crazy things, then we think of those crazy things as kind of negative. And they have ideologies, perhaps, or maybe mental issues or whatever. They do those things because then we think of, oh, yeah, there's those crazy people. There's other people that they're just crazy. We don't think of it as negative, but the things they do is just absolutely wild if you really stop and think of it. And I believe there's one reason that those people do those crazy things, and it's because of passion. You know, someone will practice literally thousands of hours on an instrument because of passion. I have had the opportunity to be exposed to a concert pianist. He literally, most of his life, he has practiced 10 hours a day of piano. Crazy. Why on earth would anyone do that? Passion. Passion. There's some people who will put their body through intense physical pain just so they can build muscle, right? They'll break those muscles down so they can build up stronger, right? Why? Passion. Some of you here in this room, you'll get up at unreasonably early hours of the morning to go sit outside in the cold just so you can hope to see a deer and shoot it. Why? Passion. I think, why? I like venison, but boy, that just doesn't motivate me. I like shooting, but it doesn't motivate me to get up early, to sit in the cold, just hoping to see something. It just doesn't motivate me. But it does you, because you're passionate about it. You love it, right? There's other people who put themselves through an incredibly strict diet and a strict schedule all so that they can excel at a sport or compete for a medal, right? Because they're passionate about something. There's some people out there who literally risk their life to scale a rock wall or climb some mountain or jump out of an airplane just so they can say that they did it because they're passionate about that rush, that thrill. In any area of our life, really, passion makes a massive, massive difference, doesn't it? And all of us here, whether we want to admit it or not, there's something that you're passionate about. I don't know what it is for you. It's probably different for all of us, but there is something that when that thing is, somebody starts talking about that, you light up. Even if you're a quiet person, there's something that, boy, it makes you tick, that it burns inside of you. And I don't know what it is for you, but we all have something. But today I want to challenge us with this truth, that no matter who you are today, you are called to a passionate pursuit of Jesus Christ. As we look at a new year, 2024, I want us to realize that this is a year that God has given us to passionately pursue Jesus. And I see five important truths here in this text, five key action steps, really, that we need to embrace if we're going to respond to this call to passionately pursue Jesus Christ with all of our heart. Five key action steps. We'll try to move through them quickly here for sake of time. Number one, I want you to notice in verse number 12, you need to realize your purpose. Realize your purpose. Do you see these words here? Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. So Paul is saying, listen, I haven't arrived yet. I haven't gotten to where God wants me. I'm not at that place of full maturity that one day we will be when we're glorified, right? But he says, but I follow after, notice this, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, honestly, that's a little bit awkward wording for us as we read it. What exactly is he getting at? What exactly is he saying in those? Okay, so he says, listen, you're not arrived yet in your Christian walk. No matter where you are, God has more in store for you than what you're experiencing right now of Jesus. There's more of Jesus than what you're experiencing at this moment. And he wants you to realize, hey, listen, you were created for a purpose. He says here, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended. Literally, so that I could grab hold. I want to grab hold on the reason God grabbed hold of me. God made you for a purpose. Jesus died to save you for a purpose. He drew you to himself for a purpose because he wants something in your life. He wants something. He got hold of you for a reason. But here is the question. Are you like Paul going to say, listen, I want to grab hold of the reason that he grabbed hold of me? We can think about it this way. When a sports team drafts or they trade for a particular player, okay, they do it for a reason. Because they're wanting to get something through that player, okay? Just, I don't know if you follow baseball. I'm a baseball guy. And recently, there was a baseball contract signed for the largest baseball contract ever for a player. Literally $500 million. And they go, why on earth would a sports team contract that much, I mean, give that much money to a single player? Right. Because they have a goal in mind. They have a purpose. They want to win championships. That's what they're after. But ultimately, it comes down to the player that's contracted or drafted or whatever it is to decide, am I going to grab hold of the reason that I was grabbed hold of, that I was acquired? What if that quarterback decided that he wanted to spend his time working on his golf swing instead of his football? And so he never even touched a football except for when he came to the practice, maybe. What if that pitcher decided he was going to spend most of his day out relaxing on his boat or sitting on the couch instead of coming to practice? How long is that going to last with the front office, right? Because, well, hey, listen, that wasn't why he was contracted. They went through great expense in order to get to acquire that player because they wanted to win championships. They wanted to get something from them. How could he abandon the whole reason why he was on the team in the first place? Can I say this? The same is true for us. The Father went through great expense to grab hold of your life. And are you going to grab hold of the reason that he grabbed hold of you? Paul says, listen, I'm motivated by this. I am going to grab hold of what God, this is what I'm after. I want to make sure that I'm laying hold on the reason God laid hold of me. You say, well, what is that reason? What was the point? What was Paul so motivated up? What was the purpose that Paul said we need to realize? Well, he talks about it up in verse number 8. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Look at verse number 10. That I may know him. You see, this knowing Christ, that's the reason. That's why God grabbed hold of you. One commentator said to know Christ meant much more than knowing about him in his mind. Knowledge is a relationship term of intimacy. Paul wanted, notice this, the closest possible personal relationship with Jesus. Is that where you're at? You say, listen, I want to be as close to Jesus as I possibly can be. I want to be as intimate with Jesus as I possibly can be. That's why I'm here. And that relationship with Jesus certainly begins with salvation. And I don't want to run past that and need to ask the question, are you saved? Has that relationship begun? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ to wash your sins away and give you his eternal life, knowing that you could never save yourself? That's the beginning. But friends, can I tell you, that is not the end of the relationship with Jesus. It is simply the opening of the door to a much greater reality God wants us to listen to live in. Listen, getting to know Jesus more intimately is not just a nice idea. It's not something that you should do sometime. It's not just a good thing. Well, yeah, if we get around, that's good. I'm here to tell you this morning, it is the very reason for your existence. It is the very reason that Jesus went to the cross. It's the very reason that you're saved and sitting here today, so that you can know him intimately, personally, in reality. Think about it, friends. The God who created everything, from the billions of gigantic stars that are strung throughout light years of outer space to those massive, mysterious creatures in the depths of the ocean, he created all of them simply with a word. And that same God wants living, real friendship with tiny little you and me. The God who is living in every moment of history at the same time is passionately focused on you, pursuing after you, drawing you to himself because he wants you to know him. Not just know about him, to actually be friends with him. Well, listen, friend, no matter where you are in your Christian walk today, no matter how spiritually immature you might feel, or you might say, well, I've been saved for a long time. Can I tell you this? You are called to a passionate pursuit of Jesus, to know him intimately. Have you realized that that's why you're here? That's your purpose. You see, you'll never passionately pursue Jesus with all your heart if you don't believe that that's why we're here. That's what life is about. So, well, I thought we were like here to like fulfill the Great Commission. Yes, absolutely. I'm a Great Commission man, but can I tell you, you will never fulfill the Great Commission as you ought unless you know Jesus as you ought. We know when we get to know Jesus personally and we pursue him passionately, then we begin to share him with joy, with freedom. It flows out of our relationship with him. And so, yes, absolutely, the Great Commission, it's on the heart of God. It is what throbs in the heart of Jesus. But can I tell you, he knows the only way that we'll ever do that is if we know him. We were made first and foremost for him. By the way, there will be a time in eternity future when we don't have a Great Commission to accomplish, but we still have a God to know. It's why we exist, to know him. So realize your purpose. Is that what you're living for? Realize your purpose. Number two, if we're going to respond to this call to a passionate pursuit of Jesus Christ, we need to reject distractions. Do you notice verse 13? He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. There we see it again. He says, listen, I have not arrived yet. This is Paul saying, hey, I'm not there yet. He wrote part of the Bible. He's saying, I haven't gotten there yet. But he says, listen, but this one thing I do. If I could give this kind of the emphasis that Paul gives it in the original language, it's literally saying, listen, brothers, I haven't arrived yet, but one thing, dude, there's just one thing that's burning in his heart that he's passionate about. And I tell you, there's all sorts of things that are clamoring for your attention today. Distractions that are calling you away from a passionate pursuit of Jesus. In my own life, just in these last couple of days, I've stepped back and I've said, whoa, but I've been being drawn away from that passionate pursuit of Jesus Christ. Not necessarily bad things, though it could be, but drawn away. See, the devil is a master at drawing us away from seeking after Jesus, and he doesn't care what it takes. He'll use anything he can to deaden you, to mask your thirst, to give you substitutes for hungering after God. He distracts you with the sinful pleasures of pornography. He binds you with the deceptive chains of bitterness. He consumes you with the pointless pursuit of money. He arrests you with the elusive power of popularity. Perhaps it's not sinful things that have distracted you, but simply an obsession with things that are good in their place, but are deadly when they are made a greater priority than knowing Jesus Christ. I'm becoming more and more convinced that these things that we want to call distractions, things that we place ahead of our pursuit of Jesus Christ, ahead of our devotion to Him, they're not just distractions. Very quickly, they become our idols. You know, we look at the Old Testament accounts of Israel and how they turn from God to idols again and again and again and again, and God draws them back and they turn to idols again, and we think, how could they be so dumb? Right? I mean, what is wrong with these people? But you know, you and I, we do it all the time. Well, our idols are different, but we're just as much idolaters in our heart. One author has put it this way. He said, an idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. And anything that you seek to give you what only God can give. I thought that was really helpful. Can I ask you, what are your idols? If you had to distill your life perhaps down to just to one thing that consumes you most, what would it be? If you had to say, listen, there's one thing that I'm most passionate about, what would that one thing be? What people think about you? Sinful pleasures? Relationships? Sports? Money? Video games? Recreation? Entertainment? Social media? Well, what is that one thing that for you, you are really most passionate about? Listen, friends, we only have so much energy, so many hours in a day, so much focus that we can give to things. And what are you giving that to? Where do you get your joy? That'll help you know where your idol is. What is it that's always on your mind? When you just kind of go into that default veg mode, what do you think about? That might help you know, do we have an idol in our heart? What's burning in your heart? What is it that consumes you? Can I say this? If it's not knowing Jesus, then we become distracted. Perhaps we could say even idolaters at heart. Remember, as a teenager, I got very much into playing the game of foosball. And to the point, my parents actually, they got me a foosball table. I had my own foosball table in my garage as a teenager. And I grew up in a family of 10 kids, so I had, you know, siblings that would play with me. But eventually, they didn't want to play with me anymore because I won every time. No brag, just fact. And so I literally would play myself. I would, you know, do both sides of the sticks on you know, one side. And because I loved playing foosball. I was working on my things, and I went to college, and they had a foosball table at college. It was great. And I spent a lot of time playing foosball, and it was something that really, it consumed my focus in many, many ways. It was one of several things that did, but it was one thing that certainly did. And I'd play for hours at college. And then we had a preacher come in who was staying in a room right next to where we had the foosball table. So he came out and he started playing foosball with me one day when I was there. And I began to play with him and realized this guy is really, really good. And sure enough, when he was younger, he had played in foosball tournaments and all these kind of things. And so he was like, he had been. But as we're talking and we're playing and we're just, you know, just talking about things. And he said something. I think he knew exactly what he was doing when he said this to me. He said, you know, there came a point in my life when the Lord really just convinced me, no, you've got to choose. You can only really be focused and excel at one thing. You got to choose, am I going to really pursue and focus on my calling from God and as a preacher, or am I going to focus on foosball? And he said, oh, I made the choice at that point that foosball was going to be a very small part of my life, an insignificant part of my life. And he walked away, and I walked away, and God used that statement in my heart to show me that I had an idol in my heart. And I made the decision that day that, you know what, foosball was going to become a very insignificant part of my life. I still love playing foosball when I get a chance. And a couple of months ago, we had the opportunity to go on a family vacation with all of my family, and they had a foosball table at the place where we were staying. And so we played some, and you know what? Started playing with some of my, you know, some of my kids and nieces and nephews, and realized, boy, my shot's not what it used to be. My geometry's not quite so good, getting those angles with the ball. But you know what? It's okay. Because I traded it for something so much better. For pursuing Jesus and his call on my life. I don't know what it is for you. It's probably not foosball, okay? But what have we gotten distracted by? What is it that's consumed your focus? Well, listen, if you're going to lay hold on the very reason for your existence, knowing Jesus, then you have to reject the distractions that are calling you away from your pursuit of him. We've got to deal with those idols of the heart that are numbing us to the reality of the living God in our life. I think of the words that the songwriter wrote, "The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." I don't know what it is. For some of you, dealing with the distractions, the idols of the heart, it needs to start with dealing with sin in your life. You know there's an area of your life where you need to get honest, things that are being done in secret. I don't know what it is. But for you, that's where it starts. You know, I'm not going to be able to pursue after Jesus as I ought because these things are consuming me. Maybe nobody else knows about it, but you need to get honest with somebody and go and begin to be honest. Whatever it is, whatever's there in our heart, we need to deal with it so we can passionately pursue Jesus Christ. So realize your purpose. Reject distractions. Number three, we need to remove hindrances. Remove hindrances. It says here, "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." Now, at first, I know this seems kind of like the same point we just made, right? That, distractions, hindrances, aren't those things. But if we understand the context, it's quite different, actually, what Paul is getting at. See, Paul has just laid out in this text, and we'll go back and look at it here, the things that are behind in his life. And he's clearly stated, listen, I had to come to a place where I had to reject those things that were behind. Could I say it this way? Perhaps the greatest hindrance to you and me passionately pursuing Jesus Christ as we ought is not the distractions. That may not be the biggest hindrance we face. The biggest hindrance we face is not the devil. It's not the world. It's probably not other people. Can I say this? The biggest obstacle, the biggest hindrance that you'll probably face to pursuing after Jesus with passion is yourself. You. You're the primary obstacle that will stand between you and pursuing Jesus. You say, what do you mean? What does this look like? I want you to notice what were the hindrances here that Paul had to turn his back on, the things that were behind. Look down at verse number 4. Here Paul begins to kind of lay out, he's making an argument here, and he starts to lay out, hey, listen, these are some things that I could lay hold on. He gives us his resume here. Verse number 4, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh." Did you notice those words? Confidence in the flesh. "If any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." He says, listen, I've got it. If anyone has a reason they could be confident in their flesh, they could trust in their self, I'm the guy. How many of us could say that, right? He says, I'm the guy that could trust in myself. I've got everything from a resume standpoint. But notice verse number 7. It says, "But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ." You see, we have to remove this hindrance of self-confidence, self-sufficiency. This thought that, well, listen, I can do this on my own. This Christian life thing, I've got it figured out. I mean, look at the talents that I have. Look at the family that I come from. Look at the knowledge that I've acquired over my years in church. I can do this. I can do the Christian life. And listen, you'll never passionately pursue Jesus if you think I can do this. I can live the Christian life. If that's your thought, yeah, I've got this. I mean, yeah, Jesus, I'll need your help a little bit, you know, probably in this thing over here, but I got this. You'll never pursue Jesus passionately because you don't think you need him. You don't think you need him. We've got to get rid of this hindrance of self-sufficiency and get to the place where we realize, listen, I cannot live this Christian life in my own strength. I need Jesus. So we've got to be willing to literally turn our back on everything that we could rest in, that we could find confidence in, until we are left with only Jesus. That's an uncomfortable place to be. That's hard to do. But that's exactly where God wants us to be. If we're going to passionately pursue Jesus, we've got to be at the point where we say, listen, I'm pursuing Jesus because I need him. Self-confidence or self-sufficiency, that's a hindrance we've got to remove. But there's another one I see here, and that's the hindrance of self-righteousness. You see verse 9? It says, I want to win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, which he's just described that life, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. It says, listen, I can't live this life thinking, well, listen, I'm accepted by God because of what I do, because of my performance. Don't you see the standards that I have? Don't you realize how much of the Bible I've memorized or how hard I've worked to keep the rules? Listen, I'm the most spiritual person in the church. Everybody knows it. Sometimes we can get so fixed on, and then the person walks in the church who doesn't fit up to that and exposes the fact that we thought, oh yeah, no, we're in a good place, and we are self-righteous to the core. If you think that life is all about what you have to offer God, then you're not going to pursue Jesus with all of your heart. Because you don't think you need to. We've got to get rid of this hindrance of self-righteousness and realize, listen, there is nothing that I could ever do that would earn acceptance or favor from God. My value to God has nothing to do with what I can do for Jesus. It has everything to do with who I am in Jesus. Yeah. And that's why I need to pursue him. Because it's all about him. It's not about me. Self-righteousness. We've got to be willing to say, you know what, I'm going to turn my back on that. I am not anything. I've got nothing to boast in. Nothing to depend upon. Self-confidence, self-righteousness, but as well I see here, self-protection. You see what he says here? He says, for whom, verse number 8, I count all things but loss. Notice a little later, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. Do you notice verse number 10? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, yes, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That doesn't sound very pleasant. And we all have within ourselves this natural tendency to say, listen, I've got to watch out for myself. Listen, I don't want anything that could jeopardize my current comfort. Listen, I've got these plans of things I want to do, maybe even things I want to do for God, and so I've got to make sure that I arrange my life and I live my life in a way so that nothing can hinder that, so nothing can disrupt that. When Paul says, listen, this life of passionately pursuing Jesus, it requires loss, suffering. The pathway to knowing Jesus always includes suffering. I don't know what 2024 holds for you, but if you're pursuing Jesus, I wouldn't be surprised if it holds some element of loss or suffering. Not because God likes to put us through difficult things just for the sake of it, but because it leads us to a greater knowledge of Him. I look back at 2023, and in the Mueller family, we had some times of suffering, of loss, some difficult moments. We look back and say, it was all part of the journey of knowing Jesus in a greater way. Are you willing for that? See, you and I will never passionately pursue Jesus until we decide it doesn't matter what it costs me. I just have to know Him. No matter what it takes. Are you willing for that? Is that what your heart hungers for? No matter what it costs, I just want to know Jesus. See, really, if we were to bundle all of these things together, this matter of rejecting these hindrances, of removing these hindrances, is coming to this point of saying, listen, I'm going to passionately pursue Jesus Christ, so I have to decide that I no longer want to live a life that is wrapped up in me. I want a life that is wrapped up in Jesus. Is that where you are? If you're not, if you say, well, I'm a part of this equation, right? There's got to be a spot for me to fit in. If you're still worried about you, instead of consumed with Jesus, then you're not going to be passionately pursuing Him with all of your heart. We need to remove those hindrances. Number four, quickly, moving along. We need to reserve nothing. Reserve nothing. Now, throughout this time, I've been using this word passionate repeatedly on purpose because I really believe it captures the intensity of what Paul is trying to communicate in these verses. Did you notice the incredible energy that seems to be pent up in some of these words? If we look at verse number 12, he says, not as though I had already attained. The idea of that word is to grab hold of by force, like to grab something and yank it down. That's the picture of that word. He says here, but I follow after. That's verse number 12. Then a little later in verse number 14, he uses the words, I press toward. That's the same Greek word underneath those, translated those two different ways. It's the idea of to chase after, to pursue with haste. It's the idea of someone running a foot race or someone, a hunter, pursuing after its prey. Well, there's a lot of energy in that word. We see here in verse number 13, he says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. That word reaching forth is the idea of to strain muscles to attain. It's the picture of a runner who's giving every effort to press forward in that race with the utmost effort. Holding nothing back. Reserving nothing. Is that your attitude towards your pursuit of Jesus? Saturday, October 14th of this year marked the 59th year anniversary of the unbelievable final lap of Billy Mills. He was a runner competing in the 10,000-meter race in the 1964 Olympics over in Tokyo. He was a Native American serving in the Marines and 26 years old. He struggled with low blood sugar. He was considered an underdog in the race, but he was there nonetheless. No one, not even Billy himself, expected him to be a major competitor. In fact, at the beginning of the race, Billy said his only goal was to finish the race. Well, as the race began to unfold, it's a very long race, lap after lap. Australia's world record holder, Ron Clark, was solidly contending for first place just like everyone had expected. Not far behind him was Tunisia's Mohamed Gamoudi. But neck and neck with them, to everyone's surprise, was Billy Mills. At one point, Mills even surged ahead of the front runners for a lap, leading the pack before he fell back once again. Well, as they reached that final lap of, again, this very, very long race, they're now dodging slower runners who are still finishing previous laps of the race. And they're on their way, and Clark and Mills, they're running side by side now for first place. When suddenly Gamoudi reached out his hands, pushed them apart, and ran between them, surging into first place. Well, Clark quickly closed that gap and was now again neck and neck with them as Mills fell behind. Now they're entering the final straightway of the race. Clark was going to take the gold, it seemed very clear. But then Mills caught sight of an embroidered eagle on the back of another runner's jersey. And words that his father had spoken to him as a child flashed through his mind. He said, "Son, you do these things and someday you'll have the wings of an eagle." Mills thought to himself, "I may never be this close again. I've got to do it now, wings of an eagle." And with that thought, he lunged forward in a breathtaking sprint, his legs pounding the track as he gave every ounce of energy he had to press ahead. He broke past Gamuti. The thousands watching stood to their feet, stunned as Mills thundered past Clark and broke through the finish line, winning the gold medal and setting a new Olympic record. To this day, Billy Mills, the unexpected champion, still stands as the only U.S. athlete to win the 10,000-meter race. And his legendary final lap is known as one of the most watched videos of a race ever. A stunning victory. Friends, that kind of all-out, no reserves, give it everything you've got kind of passion and energy is the picture Paul is trying to give us here in this text. He's saying, listen, that's the kind of passion you need to have in pursuing Jesus. One commentator said, every fiber of his being was set on the goal and purpose of his Christian life, to know Jesus Christ. And the strain and energy here in these verbs, it's not denoting some kind of meritorious living. It's simply denoting intensity of purpose. You don't earn anything by your fervency, but we often miss the goal without it. Oh, friends, I don't see any room in the scriptures for a casual approach to the Christian life. Everything that Jesus laid out of what it means to follow him is a call to radical abandonment. As you read the writings of the Apostle Paul and the other New Testament writers, what we find can only be described as a passionate pursuit of Jesus, a life of total devotion to Christ. And if you and I are going to respond to the call to a passionate pursuit of Jesus, we've got to decide that, listen, we're going to reserve nothing, hold nothing back. It's time for us to be done with this half-hearted, check-off-the-box, just-tell-me-what-to-do kind of Christian living. You can do that if you want to, friend, but listen, don't expect to find Jesus there. Expect to find Jesus when you sell out completely to him, when you deal with the sin that's hindering your life, when you seek him with all of your heart, when you get on your face before him and fast and pray in desperation to know him and see him move in your day. That's where you can expect to find Jesus. Expect to meet Jesus when you open his word, not because you have to or because you're supposed to, but because you want to, and begin to feast on those words and explore who your God is and embrace his message to you. That's where you can expect to find Jesus. You can expect to find him when you cry out to him and you ask him to show you where he's moving so you can join him in his work, no matter what the cost, when you step out by faith and obey in dependence upon him. That's where you're going to find him. That's when real living happens. Amen. But are we really that interested to give it that kind of passion, to hold nothing back? I'm afraid that if we could take all of the energy and passion that we put toward the pursuits of different things in our life, if we could somehow bottle that up and by category, and so we had the food bottle and the work bottle and the recreation bottle and the entertainment bottle, and we put whatever passion we have in those things and we work down our list through our life and we finally get to the pursuing Jesus bottle, I'm afraid we would be shocked when we realized how little passion we truly give to getting to know Jesus. Oh, we're fools, friends, to give so much of the heat of our energy, so much of the sweat of our brow, so much of the limited time that God has given to us to things that will not last for eternity. Would we not be so much wiser to follow the advice of Jim Elliot, who said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Reserve nothing. Finally, in conclusion, remember the goal. Number five, remember the goal. Notice he says here, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." See, as you go through the journey of life, don't forget the prize. The runner in that Olympic race is not just running because he likes to run. It's not just running because, well, I like the sensation of breaking that tape at the end. There is something beyond the finish line that he's running for. A prize, a gold medal. Here he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This high calling is literally a call heavenward, a call leading to God himself, not just reaching heaven someday, though I think this includes that, but something far greater than that, knowing Jesus, fellowship with him. He is the one we are pursuing. He is the goal. Knowing him is life more abundantly that John describes. Knowing him is experiencing eternal life right now because he is eternal life. If you want to know what life is all about, friend, get to know Jesus. Can I challenge you? Don't fall into the trap of simply seeing knowing Jesus or seeing him as a means to get something you want, friends. He is what you want. He is the goal. And yes, one day we will know him in his fullness when we reach heaven, but we don't have to wait until then to get a taste of that prize. You can know him today if you'll get on a passionate pursuit of Jesus, if you'll respond to that call to know him. Realize your purpose. Reject distractions. Remove hindrances. Reserve nothing. Remember the goal. Can I ask you here this morning, friend, are you grabbing a hold of the reason that God grabbed hold of you? To know him. Or could you care less about knowing him? Have you grown distracted? Has an idol consumed your passion? Have you fallen into this trap of self-focus instead of Jesus' focus? Are you holding back that passion for other things? Oh, friends, you're called to a passionate pursuit of Jesus. So let's answer the call. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this truth. Thank you for the awesome opportunity to know you. We don't deserve it, but we're thankful for it. Lord, I pray you'd bless this truth and continue to work in our hearts today. In Jesus' name.